Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 15. Proverbs 23 and verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. Even though Solomon wrote this, we can see God is saying this as well. My son, give me thine heart. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who has your heart? Who has your heart? I think we know who's supposed to have it, but who has your heart? And I'm not asking for a portion. I'm saying who has all of it. So let's pray, and we'll look at that tonight. Lord, we thank you for the word. Help us to hear it and hear your spirit and your word tonight, and to make application, and that it would meet the target that it needs to meet, that it would be what you'd have it to be for each one of us in our individual lives and our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has your heart? Does God have it? Number one, does God have your heart? Well, you know, the Bible says, and back in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with how much? Trust in the Lord with 100%. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And last week I preached about the missing verse in so many Bibles, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Does God have it? I said it this morning, I'll say it again. God doesn't even want it unless it's all of it. God won't share it. It has to be all of it. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We were there this morning, and go back there and look at it again. This is a great chapter. And I mentioned this morning that I was paying attention to what being a dad is all about back when I was just, before I was even done being a teenager. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, I really loved this passage way back then. I'm going to read it to you again here. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And so we are to love the Lord with all our heart, and then we are to teach them to our children and explain them to our children, and desire for them to be a part of our children's lives just as they are a part of our lives. I do believe that you can tell, sometimes you can see a father, a mother, maybe they're really excited about a certain thing. They just really love this certain thing. I'm gonna just throw out hunting right now. It doesn't take long for a father who is extremely enthusiastic about hunting to pass that enthusiasm on to a child. All right, and pretty soon he's taking them out, and they're going with, and they're decked out in the camo or in the orange or whatever, and they're getting used to it, and they don't mind the stink and the blood and the whatever, because they just, and they get involved. Why? Because dad loves it, they love it. How about the Broncos? Now that's an amazing thing right there, that anyone could love the Broncos. But to love the Broncos and then to pass that love on to someone, but you see it, don't you? And it happens all the time. Who has your heart? Who has your heart? What do you love the most? What do you teach your children? And teaching and training is not just with your mouth. It's with your action. It's with everything. What you love comes out. What you love becomes obvious. You don't have to tell people so much. They just see it. It's obvious. Look with me in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And hear what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But loving God supremely, and of course if we love God, we'll love the people that God loves, we'll love our neighbor, but we love God with all of our heart. Does God have it? Does he have it? Does he have our heart? Let me ask you this. Do you keep his commandments? John chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? This is what God requires. This is what God wants. My son, give me thine heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. Just give me your heart. I want your heart. I don't want your money. I don't want your talents. I don't want your how smart you are in your brain. What I want is your heart. Because, of course, if he has your heart, he's got everything. He's got it all, doesn't he? And without getting ahead of myself, he said, where your treasure is, there is what? Your heart also. Look with me also in Psalm 119. Do you keep his commandments? Psalm 119. Verse number 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. What percentage would that be? 100%. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10. With my what? Whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We say this over and over again, and I am glad for Anchor Club, and I am glad for Vacation Bible School, and I am glad for Bible memory. I have a child who is like a computer when it comes to Bible memory, but I'm always reminding that child and the rest of my children that that doesn't make you spiritual because you have it in your brain. It certainly is an advantage that they can have all those verses memorized in their brain. But when does it become effective? When it's in the heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I love the fact that it's in their head. I'm thankful that it's in their head. That can be useful later on, but it won't really do them any good unless it's in their heart. Do you keep his commandments? Do you love him with the whole heart? Who has your heart? Does God have it? Do you keep his commandments? Number 3, are you guarding your heart? Proverbs chapter 4. Bible says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I had an EKG done last week, and they recommend that once in a while, you know, to do an EKG and to see how things are going and whatnot. And a lot of attention and a lot of detail is spent on the physical heart. This verse is not talking about the physical heart, although that's a very very correct scientific verse right there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In fact, when that verse was written, they didn't even know that the heart was the pump and the engine of the body, the main organ of the body. They didn't understand all that. They didn't realize that what all it could do. But here it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We know it's talking about that spiritual heart, that inner man, that thing that's different than anything else, that real you on the inside. It says in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and yet let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Why? Because you have to keep your heart with all diligence. Ponder the path of your feet. Where are you going? I have an old Bible. This one doesn't have the wide margin, but my old Bible with the wide margin, I've got it written next to it. Where are you going? What are you doing? Why? Because I need to keep my heart with all diligence. I know how easy my heart can be swayed. I know how easy my heart can be tricked and fooled and become completely deceived, and I don't want that to happen. In fact, I'll just be honest. I don't know how my heart can all be fooled. I just know it can be. I don't know completely how much my heart is full of stuff that shouldn't be there and what can the potential is there. And that's why I need to ponder the path of my feet and let all my ways be established and turn not to the right hand or to the left and remove my foot from any evil and never say, I can handle it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to remind you that this was written back in the time, about the time when a king decided that, you know what, I don't really need to go to battle. I'm a pretty important guy, and Joab handles my stuff pretty well. I think I'll just take a little time off, and I'll just stay home, and I'll just sleep in and be a little bit lazy. And he got up one night being lazy and looked out on his roof across the way, and what happened? He didn't keep his heart with all diligence. That's what happened. I'm going to tell you right now, this thing's a big, big deal. Are you guarding your heart? No, we don't have to worry about my heart. My son knows so many Bible verses, that's ridiculous that Satan would ever get to him. Whoa, 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 you better watch it. I'm telling you, when we talk to our kids on the phone, we're constantly asking them, how are they doing? We're praying for them. We want to know what's going on. Let me have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Then I want you to go to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1 after that, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, how terrible. Listen, my child, you know part of the reason why I'm so concerned about my children? You know, part of the reason why I'm so concerned about my children and their well-being, their spiritual well-being right now? Because they're half me. And I know me. I know what my flesh is capable of. I know what my flesh has done. And I'm concerned about that because I passed it on to them, whether they liked it or not, whether I wanted to or not, they got it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Be careful. Be so careful. Are you guarding your heart? Are you aware of how Satan can destroy and devour and deceive? Look at Job chapter number 1. I want to show you a man. The Bible says that he was a good man, the one that feared God and eschewed evil and despised evil. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had great substance and great possessions. And we know that Satan and God had a conversation about Job, and God allowed Satan to do some things to Job. But here's what I want you to notice about Job. It says in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, the children, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I think that Job had good children. The Bible says he feared God and eschewed evil. I think Job had wise children, smart children, good children. And yet Job, the Bible says, I don't know, but it could be in their hearts they've cursed God. It could be in their hearts they have turned their back on God, and so he prayed for them and sanctified them. And it says he just did it continually over and over again. Here's what I know about the Christian life. You don't ever arrive till you get to heaven. No one is above falling and getting themselves into sin until they get to heaven. We all have a flesh and a carnal and a sinful nature. Are you guarding your heart? Who has your heart? Well, I got saved, Pastor. I understand that. But that doesn't mean you're still trusting in the Lord with all your heart every day of your life. Doesn't mean you're always leaning on Him and Him alone and following Him and keeping His commandments and loving Him supremely. Here's what David did. I love David. I love what David would say. Psalm chapter 139. David was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect. As a matter of fact, David was guilty of some pretty nasty sins. And yet God elevated David, not because of David's perfect record, but because of David's soft heart before him. Whenever David was confronted with sin, he didn't do like his other descendants, kings, did. What David did when he was confronted with his sin was break down and say, "You're right, I'm wrong." Psalm 139 and verse 23, David said this. Of course, he's talking about other people. I notice in verse 21, he says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And I'll tell you what, it doesn't take much to walk around this world and look at some real lousy people. "Oh, I can't stand those liberals and those, what's going on in our media. And look at those people, those wicked Democrats in Washington and all this blah, blah, blah." And I can't, and you can just get wound up and you can start to feel somewhat self-righteous about it too. And I don't know what David was exactly talking about here, but he says, "I hate them. I count them as enemies. They're wicked. They do wrong." And it's almost like something just kind of paused right there at the end of verse 22. And you and I got to stop and remember something. In spite of all the actions of other people, we have to stop and look at our own heart. Look in the mirror. Because all of a sudden, David went from, "I hate those people that are wicked, God," to focus on himself. And he says in verse 23, it's like the Holy Spirit said, "Now, David, don't forget you." Verse 23, David switches gears and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." See, the heart's deceitful. Sometimes we can get proud of how good we are. I'm glad I'm not like those. I'm glad my kids aren't like those. Listen, the heart's deceitful. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Am I thinking proud thoughts, selfish thoughts, hypocritical thoughts? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, he's talking about the wicked people a few verses ago. "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Ask him to search your heart. Listen, if he has your heart, it shouldn't be hard to ask him to search it. "God, would you take a close look at my heart?" You know what God said back concerning David, as a matter of fact? God said, "Man sees the outside," 1 Samuel 16, "but God looketh on the heart." Man can just tends to look at the outward and to make decisions and judgments based on what the outward appearance is, but God sees the heart. One of David's grandsons, Asa, started out to be a good king, but when he got confronted by the preacher, instead of just melting like David did, he hardened his heart. And a preacher told Asa, listen, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." The key ingredient to being right with God is the heart being right with God. Ask him to search your heart. You know what my desire mostly is? For our Sunday school teachers. You know, we have people teaching Sunday school and working with children and just any ministry. In fact, just anything, honestly. I love the fact that we have talented people and we have people who know how to do things and whatnot. But I'm going to tell you what really I think is always the most important criteria of all. Right here. That heart. A heart that's soft and tender and right with God. I've told this story before, but it comes to mind every time I talk about it, especially Sunday school teachers. C.T. Spear talks about when he was just a boy, and some old guy that was in the church got saved later in life, and they were at a birthday party or something on a Saturday night, and the other guys said to him, "Hey, listen, you used to play in the bars. Why don't you play some of the old honky-tonk? Let's just hear some of it just for fun." And the guy started playing some of the songs that he was playing, and it was just lighthearted, you know, fooling around. But the next morning, when C.T. and the other little fifth-grade boys were walking into their Sunday school class, This teacher stopped him at the door and got down on his knee and looked him right in the eye and said, CT, I'm going to tell you something. I shouldn't have done that last night. I'm your teacher. And I think what I did last night was just a bad example. I shouldn't have been playing that music. And CT said he never thought about it, anything about it. He really didn't, no big deal. Probably nobody thought anything about it. But that man had such a soft heart that it just bothered him all night. CT said, you know what? Before that, I never really thought he was a great teacher. But after that, I just learned a lot from that guy. You know, we need to let God search our heart. We need to realize he sees it all anyway, right? And so just open up to him and say, God, I want to know what you're seeing. I want to know what's there. If it's bad, I want to know. I want to get it dealt with. I don't want to feel like I can't trust you. I trust you to search my heart. Psalm 19, verse 14, we sing it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. What is the meditation of your heart? What is the meditation? Meditation is just that, what your mind just kind of drifts to. You know, I remind you that what Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, if you look at a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you're thinking thoughts in your heart. That's adultery in your heart. And even though nobody else can see it and it's just in your heart, there's somebody that's seeing it. What is the meditation of your heart, young people? Dads, moms, what's the meditation of your heart? This is why it's so important that we have good songs memorized in our head and Bible memorized in our head, that we can meditate on good things and delight in things that are good and think good things, as it says in Philippians 4, and think those things and constantly meditate on those things and keep our hearts clear. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Who has your heart? Does God have it? Do you keep his commandments? Are you guarding your heart? Do you ask him to search your heart? When we have preaching, there's an invitation given, we have special meetings, and are you asking God to search your heart and show you? You say, yeah, but the preacher's boring. The Bible is not boring. It doesn't matter how the delivery is. If God's word is being opened, God can help you to search your heart. Let me ask you this now. Secondly, what is your treasure? Matthew chapter 6. What's your treasure? You know why I'm asking that. Because in Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So just ask yourself, what is my treasure? Because that's probably what I'm meditating on. What is my treasure? That's probably what I spend my most energy and time and resources on. What is your treasure? Because I'll tell you what, that's where your heart's at. That's where your heart is, where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? That's where your heart's at. I love what Genesis 15:1 says. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. But in Genesis 15:1, God meets with Abram, and Abram has just left. He turned down all the riches that the king of Sodom had offered him in chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God meets with Abram, and God says, Abram, I am your reward. Would you be kind of let down if God said, I'm not giving you millions of dollars, I'm not giving you wealth or land, real estate. Grant, I am your reward. If God said, I'm your reward, would that be enough? Would that be all you'd want? I am thy exceeding great reward. Let me tell you something, it was enough. Now, what did Abraham, at that time in his life, what did Abram really, really want? Does anybody know? He wanted a child. He wanted a son so bad. And God said, Abraham, I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm your reward. And it was enough. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I've told this before. I think it was in Sunday school last time I told it. You've seen probably a picture of it, maybe of a comic or something, where a picture of Jesus holding this huge teddy bear, and he's got his hand out to a little girl, and she's got a tiny teddy bear. And of course, the picture is, I want you to trade. And of course, she doesn't know behind his back is a great big one, and she's got a small one. The other story I've told is how that this dad had bought his daughter this beautiful little plastic pearl necklace. I think a Reese or Kendra, you know. And they got this beautiful, but it's all just spray-painted gold beads and then plastic pearls. They look real, but they're not. And this girl, she just wears this, and she's just so proud of it, and she wears it all the time with her dresses, and she just looks so prim and proper, and she just loves her little plastic pearl necklace. And then one day, Dad says to her, honey, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want to ask you to give me your necklace. It was her prized possession. It was her most favorite thing in the world. She couldn't, he's never done that before. Take it back. I want you to give me your plastic pearl necklace. I want you to give it to me. And she didn't want to do it. And I don't know how much time went by, but finally she came to him with tears in her eyes and just kind of, and she held out in her hand that necklace and dropped it into his hand. And you all know what he did. He went back into his room, came out about a minute later with a real nice black velvety box, and opened it up, and inside was a real pearl necklace. You know, I think a lot of times God is doing that. Why is he doing that? He wants to find out where our treasure is. He wants to know what we love most. And he did it to Abraham. You go to Genesis chapter 22, and you know what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22? Abraham, give me your plastic pearl necklace. He did. I know that's my version, but he did. Abraham, go take your son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. But that's you. I've been waiting a long time. That was, you said I, take your plastic pearl necklace and give it back to me. Where's your treasure? Turn with me in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, without even questioning it, just immediately got up and moved and did it. And it was going to kill him. And of course, God didn't want him to kill his own son. It was just a test. He says in verse 12, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I know, Abraham, that your treasure is me. In spite of how much you love Isaac, Abraham, you still value me above him, and that's what I wanted to find out. I am your exceeding great reward. Let me talk for a minute to parents here. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Sometimes parents have a hard time disciplining their children because they love them so much. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It could be that God is saying, look, I know that's your treasure. I know you love Poopsie Whoopsie, but I'm telling you, you're going to lose him if you don't do what I'm telling you to do with him. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I realize we live in a day when spanking is considered taboo, but it's still in the Bible. Not beating and abusing, but spanking. And you know what that word spare means? It means withhold. What if Abraham had said, God, would it be okay if I just stabbed him once? If I just gave him a black eye? If I just beat on him a while, would that be enough? No. What if they had just scourged Jesus real good? Would that have been enough? No. God says, I want all of it. I want the whole thing. Don't spare. You know what happens when we spare? Well, I did it. I had a grandma like that. Matthew, come in here. I come in there. Young man, you really hurt my feelings. Bend over. Tap, tap, tap. They didn't do anything. She spared. I'm not picking on her, but I'm just saying, she spared. You can't. I'll never forget, years ago, I take little Caleb, just little guy. Everybody thought he's so cute. You know, he used to have hair, and he was cute. And back in the days when Caleb was cute, and I used to take him with me, driving the bus. We'd drive the Luchens, classic basketball players. State champion basketball guys. We drive them in the big coat motor coach, and little Caleb was like the most popular kid on the bus. I mean, everybody, you know, this little guy, and the guys would all play with him and have a good time with Caleb. And I took Hannah sometimes. I mean, he loved it. I loved it because they all liked him, and it helped me with liking everybody and them liking me, I guess. But anyhow, one day Caleb drew an entire railroad station on his bedroom wall with permanent red ink. He started from the post of his bed and drew the complete track system all across the wall. I mean, it was a big no-no. He went through that phase. He'd carve things on the furniture, and he was just doing. And so I had to get his attention. And I said, you are not. And we spanked him, and besides spanking him, because this was just so obviously wrong and direct disobedience, you are not going with me to the basketball game. Oh, that crushed him. He loved going with Luchens and the team. He loved it. And I felt bad. I mean, he just was crushed. Oh, I mean, the spanking hurt, but not as much as not being able to go with the basketball team. And he stood on the windowsill with his nose pressed against the glass, crying, tears streaming down his face as I drove away. You talk about feeling like a lousy guy. Man, you want to spare for the crying. Can't. Why? Because honestly, the truth is, folks, and I have to remember this, and it's hard for me to remember it, that boy is not mine. That boy belongs to somebody else. I have no right to do less than what I'm supposed to do with him. Chasing him. Don't spare for his crying. You do what you got to do, and you do it all the way. And you don't back off. And just speaking of that, let me just say, that's a struggle that I'm having. I love my children. I raise them. I'll just say it. I'm possessive. I'm not the owner. I want them. I'd love for them to live around here. I'd love for them to go to Mountain View Baptist Church. That's what I'd love. But I don't own them. They're his. And I've got to remind myself, they are his. What's your treasure? Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is. Who has it? Where is it? And let me just say this concerning our treasure. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to tell you something. Your children are more secure as a missionary in Somalia or Sudan or Budapest or Tehran. In God's will, doing what God wants them to do, than here in safe Custer County, out of God's will. Do you understand that? Your children are more secure, and they are under the favor and smile of God, no matter where they are, than they are out of His will, under your control or safety. When it comes to our treasure, you need to remember who the best banker is. The best banker is God. And so, God, my heart contains my treasure. But you said to give it to you. And I couldn't possibly do better with my own heart than you can. So, my son, give me thine heart. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12, "For the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I have to pray as a parent, God, I commit my children to you. They're under your care. God, I commit myself, I commit my family, I commit my ministry, I commit everything. It's yours. It's in your account. I'm not going to hang on to it. I can't do better with it than you can. I'm going to trust you to keep it. Who has your heart? Where is it? And then lastly, I just want to show you this. Go with me back to Psalm. The last point I want to show you is this. Psalm 34 and 51. Psalm 34 Psalm 51. Psalm 34, 18. "The Lord is nigh," the Lord is near, "unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Contrite is like bruised. I hate the feeling that a broken and bruised heart gives. But I love the feeling of knowing he's close. Psalm 51, David said it again. Only this time, in Psalm 51, he starts out in verse 16. He says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." In other words, God, you don't really want me to give a big sacrifice or a monetary gift or go burn something on the altar. That's not what you really want. Instead, verse 17, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So I want to lastly say this to you. Being near to God is better than anything else in the world. And usually, if it's me anyway, it's probably true for you, brokenheartedness is what gets me close to God. Being broken, bruised, contrite. But here's the good news. When he said, "My son, give me thine heart," he doesn't care if it's all broken, he still wants it. As long as he gets every piece, he's glad to have it. God, here's my broken heart. When it was all whole, I wanted to keep it. I wasn't interested in giving it to you, but now that it's been broken, God, take every part. Sometimes that's why he does it, allows it to happen. Even when broken, God still values your heart. He wants you to give it to him. "My son, give me thine heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." And you could say the same thing as a parent, as he says to us. We want our children to give us their heart. only so we can teach them and train them correctly. A coach wants their players to give them their heart so that they'll listen and be disciplined. But the good news is that even when broken, God still values it. Still wants, the only requirement is he wants every piece. Where's your heart? Who's got it? If you're saved, I guarantee you, he's wanting it. He's demanding it. He already owns it, and he wants you to give it to him. And if you're not saved, he wants you to get saved. Because God loves you, and yet God wants you to love him supremely with all your heart.